Take off for Juniper's Church. Romans chapter 7 is where we're at this morning, and then Philippians 1. Romans 7, 15 and following, then Philippians 1. Okay, let's go ahead and pray first. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand your words. I do ask you to help us to understand maybe more about ourselves, our makeup, our inclinations, why we do what we do, why we feel the way we feel. I do pray you'd help us to understand these words and understand what you want us to know. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, before I read this, I mentioned a couple weeks back that the purpose of church or the purpose of the Bible, first and foremost, is that you can understand God Himself. A lot of misunderstanding or misconceptions about the God of the Bible. Totally unique compared to any pagan god or anything like that. He is not Allah, He's God. Allah is a moon god, it's a pagan thing. Okay, and so that's what we understand. In fact, that's what we can glory when we understand God, that He's first and foremost holy, He's next just, and then He's righteous, okay, as matter of holiness, and then after that, love, in that order. Americans often got that thing cattywampus, you got to turn backwards. The second thing is to understand ourselves. And now that's very important to grasp the ideas, my inclinations, my makeup. Why is it I have in my nature to rebel against God? To understand ourselves, and of course, this is the big push of what most churches do nowadays, is that that's all they talk about. You know, you're okay, I'm okay, we're all okay. And it gets kind of sickening listening to that stuff. And most preachers become amateur psychologists from a pulpit, which is, you know, you basically want to say to some folks, why don't you just get a pacifier? Okay, but even though that's how most of them do it, every once in a while we do have to consider those things. Just because somebody's gone overboard, that doesn't mean we should ignore it totally. Now, we obviously understand that psychology, psychiatry, psychoanalysis is the world's way of trying to figure your spiritual makeup, but they're trying to do it without God. Hence, they never come up with the true solutions. It's basically, you go to the counselor, pay him, go back to the counselor, pay him some more, go back to the counselor, make you feel good, feel good, oh, feel good, oh, I feel good, oh, don't you feel better? Oh, I feel better if you don't take this drug. And it's just a bunch of Tommy rot. There's a funny little video on YouTube, maybe you can find it. It's by Bob Newhart, comedian, you know, it's during his cleaner days. And so this lady comes in and she has this emotional problem. And she has a fear that she's going to be buried alive in a box. And so he listens to her tell her a little story for about a minute or two. And then he says, okay, I have a word of advice. It's only two words. Are you ready? He says, stop it! She said, is that your advice? Yes, stop it! And then she gets all bent out of shape. She, well, you don't want to feel like that, do you? It's a dumb thing to think. And then it goes on, and then, that's really what people need to hear. Just cut it out. Okay, but why is it that we do have those inclinations? We go to the Bible and we find out why. Okay, and the people that you work with or people that you walk by in stores, you don't realize people are carrying hurts everywhere, major hurts. Some minor, obviously Americans, are more thin-skinned, that people raised in a tougher culture or if somebody raised in a rougher background, but it's still hurt. Okay, and Romans chapter 7 shows the struggle that the Apostle Paul had with living a holy life. Now, the Apostle Paul, the greatest Christian who ever lived, still had a struggle with it. So, we're going to kind of look at our spiritual makeup in that way. Not that you're going to have to lay on a couch, and if you do lay on a couch, don't start snoring. Okay, but we're going to look at it that way so we could understand our makeup a little bit better. Romans 7, verse 15. It says that he said this, for that which I do I allow not, for what I would that do I not, but what I hate that do I. read that real fast. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing, but to will is present with me. See, the will to desire to do right is present, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. That's what we're going to work on. Verse 19, for the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that, I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. See that? Evil is present with me that when you do good. That's why when you get on your knees to pray, the unclean spirits will throw dirty thoughts in your mind. And Mr. Sandman will come along and sprinkle spoofle dust on you and you go to sleep. Even when I do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. For I see another law of my members warring against the law of my mind. There's the key, the warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am. This is the greatest Christian who ever lived. This man got beat up several times. He got beat 195 times, 39 times, 5 different occasions. This guy got beat for Jesus Christ. And he's saying, I'm a wretched man? Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord, so then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. Notice that. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God. Twice we've got the mind in there. What's going to influence our mind? Okay, now verse 24. This man says about himself, I am a wretched man. At the writing, doesn't the Bible say that when the men pen the scriptures, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Writing this, God said, that's a holy man. The holy man said, I'm a wretched man. So which do we believe? Both are right. Okay, and so the problem is in the one's mind, the mind to overcome the flesh. Okay, if you would, look in Philippians chapter 1. Now, depending upon certain people's upbringing, maybe you were raised in a home where you do chores, you had to do right, your character was built in you, and things tend to come easily for you. But if some were just lived in a life where they were just like drug up, and maybe weren't even raised in a home where mom and dad was there, you know, basically the way culture's getting nowadays, and it's harder to do things that are right. Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. Okay, now what's he saying there? Okay, when you're trying to live right, trying to do right, trying to not conform to the world, trying not to be like the world, you're going to face all sorts of adversaries, and the adversaries will see, you're wrong because you have all these problems. If you loved God and was right with God, you would have wealth and health and everything would go fine with you. No, that's not the truth. The problems is evidence that you're doing right. You see? And that's what he's saying there. Okay, now notice again that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind. Now everybody is dealing with hurts. Everybody's dealing with misunderstandings, misconceptions, and offenses. Okay, if you're not at this present time and things are going well for you, be optimistic, it's coming. Okay, it's coming. Why? Because life is full of trouble as a sparks fly upward. And the older you get, okay? And the more people you're around, the more of these issues will come up. Many experience severe trials, okay? But to the end, every individual that experiences a trial, to them, it's a big deal, okay? To others, it may not be. When an adult sees a couple of kids playing with blocks and the blocks won't stay up and the kid, you know, we adults think, get over it. But that's a big deal to that kid. Okay? And so the more you go through trials, the first time you may not get an A, you may get a D. Maybe you get a C the next time around. Maybe you get a C the next time around. Maybe you get a B. Maybe you botch it and get back to a D. Maybe it gets to the point where it's just like water off a duck's back. Okay, Christians in North Korea would not be real upset with a lot of the problems that Americans put up with. Your air conditioner went out? You're under persecution? Really? Okay, somebody said something bad about you in the job and you're crying about that? Do you ever have anybody threaten to cut your head off with a knife? Trying to live in Saudi Arabia for a while. 35 some Christians just got arrested in Saudi Arabia because they worshipped God in their house. You can't have a church in Saudi Arabia. Okay? And so I think those people have more experiences in persecution than we do. This is one thing I noticed firsthand when I went to Romania in 1991, is those Romanian Christians have something that American Christianity doesn't have. Why? It's because they've been through persecution for a long time. But that still doesn't mean that it's not severe to the individual. The severity of the trial or the offense is conditioned upon your experience. Okay, now why does God allow these things to happen? There's multiple reasons. Okay, the reason why God allows crises to happen into a person's life is first and foremost to let you know that you can't do everything by yourself. Being raised on a farm, being raised independent-minded, being raised with an independent spirit, you know, the tendency is I can just do it myself. You know, cut the trees out of the woods myself. You do this by myself. You know, do a lot of things by myself. Okay, but yet there's some things you need to have somebody help you. But God's going to let you know there's a lot of things in this Christian life you can't do by yourself. Okay, and what he does, he brings a crisis into your life that you can't fix. It's only God that's going to fix it. Another reason why he brings these crises in our life is to see how serious you are about serving or worshiping God. He's going to check you out. If everything's a bed of roses, then there's no trials, then why not serve God? No, he's going to make it tough. Another reason why the Lord does this is to break your will in submission to his will. Any parent understands that. You know, to mold the child's will into doing what the parent desires. Another reason why God allows these crises is to get you to read the Bible. If all else fails, read the instructions. Probably the biggest reason is to encourage you to pray. I mean, really pray. I'm not talking Father, Son, Holy Ghost, he who fastest gets the most. I'm not talking that kind of praying. I'm talking serious praying. Okay? Fellowship with God. You know, as a young person, as a child, they're dependent upon mom and dad, and as they grow, they become more independent, and then they become a man, and they're so independent that they almost forget dad and mom. Almost do. And often as Christians, we do that, where we almost get so independent, we almost forget God. Pray, oh, everything's going good. Read the Bible, oh, everything's going good. You know, oh, I memorized that verse. Okay, oh, everything's going good. And God says, whap! Oh, Lord, sure, nice to hear you. I haven't heard from you for a while. And then it seems like we get our answer to prayer, and it seems like the Lord says, see you later. It's been good. Yeah, it has been. I'll see you after a bit. You know, and that's the tendency that we are. Okay, it's just the way it is in life. Just a normal thing. And so the Lord will bring these crises in our life so that we come back to him. Now, the greatest challenge for the Christian is probably the greatest testimony for the Christian. And this greatest challenge is to forgive great offenses that's been committed against you. Or at least accept the offenses. Okay, and that's probably the greatest thing. Now, if you look at religions and study religion, when a Catholic church gets control of an entire nation and it becomes the established religion, or the Muslim faith, when it becomes the established religion, how do they treat their enemies or unbelievers? They kill them. That's how they do it. It's called jihad. Okay? You say the extremists? No, not the extremists. That's what it's taught. Okay? The Catholic faith, go back to the Inquisition. Now, that's what makes biblical Christianity different, is we are to love our enemies. But boy, that's tough, isn't it? That's hard. The flesh, you can't do it. And the greatest influence in the ministry, if you want to do something for the Lord, is this greatest challenge. If you in your Bible, in 2 Corinthians chapter, the entire letter, 2 Corinthians got 13 chapters. If you start skimming down through that, the entire letter is about the ministry itself. And the way Paul describes his ministry, remember, Paul was a single man, and he went about anywhere he wanted to go, and he preached the gospel everywhere he went. And he was he actually got killed one time over it. He was stoned, okay, by the rocks, went out of the body experience, so he got killed. Then God said, get back down in there, I got some more stuff to do for you. And he got beat up, and his qualifications are laid out in 2 Corinthians 11. And it's all sorts of persecutions, harassments, imprisonments, this, everything. You going on, Paul had it. So how does he describe the ministry? You start off 2 Corinthians, you'll see the word suffering about verse 4. You'll see the word tribulation. You'll see trouble. You'll see despair. You'll see distress. Boy, real encouraging, isn't it? That's what he's talking about, the ministry. Then when you get in chapter 2, he says forgiveness. Verse 9. Forgiving those that have been wrong, that have wronged you. And verse 9, he says, you got to forgive them in the person of Christ. Why does he say that? Because you can't do it in your own nature. You got to do it in the nature of Christ. And then the next verse, verse 11, says, lest Satan should get an advantage over us. Bitterness and unforgiveness doesn't technically harm the one you're bitter against. It's a cancer that eats at you. Okay, and so what's going to help us in these hurts? Now, often when a person is hurt or when an animal is hurt, you ever dealt with an injured animal? How do they react? You try to help the animal, it will react at you, it will bite. It'll snap at you if it's a dog. Okay, if it's an injured animal, that's how it's going to be. Last Friday night, the last Friday of every month, usually my wife and I go up to Camp Summit. And there's teenage boys, 14 to 18 years old, in that range. And these boys have been in trouble in a home. They've been in trouble with the law. And so it's like a boot camp per se. But I know what I'm dealing with when I'm talking to those boys. I'm dealing with wounded animals. And they can react. Now, I'm only in there for an hour. So there's not much of a reaction. Besides, they have to be good little boys, because if they don't, they get in trouble. And so I do have a little bit of advantage there. But boy, they can react. Why? Because they're wounded. They've been hurt. They've been hurt deeply by somebody that should love them. Busted homes, this going on, that. And how does a person deal with those wounds? Okay, the first thought I want to give you is that the Spirit empowers the body and soul to act in accordance to the will of God. The only way that a person can overcome these or deal with these is by the Spirit. First, the Spirit in man, okay, but yet secondly, allowing the Spirit of God to strengthen our spirit. The Spirit's got to override the body. Remember that it's spirit, body, or spirit, soul, and body. That's the order the Bible lays it out for us. Now, if you would, in Matthew 26, verse 41. Before the Lord Jesus Christ was going to go to Calvary, and before the apostles were going to face a great offense, Jesus warned them beforehand. He's praying about it. He spent an hour or 2 hours in prayer. And in that time period, he warns the disciples. He said, He said, watch and pray. Matthew 26, verse 41, watch and pray. And you can see that he's upset with them because they've been falling asleep. Why? Because evil was present with them. So he says, watch and pray. And he says, let's see, Matthew 26, 41. I was in 25. That ye enter not into temptation, the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Okay, now the spirit, a lowercase s, this would be more likely the spirit of man. Okay, the spirit of man is said to be the candle of the Lord in Proverbs. Okay, the spirit or the attitude of man can sustain great trials. Now, secular historians, you've seen this, secular historians write or somebody write a book about somebody who went through a great tragedy and how their spirit, their will to live and their will and had drove them over their great problems and their great issues of life, and the human spirit can help a person revive. Well, yeah, that's true to a point, but there are limitations of that, because what if that spirit's got issues? The spirit of Jacob revived within him when he heard the good news about Joseph, Genesis 45. Now, Paul is talking about the spirit of your mind. You've seen it. We've all seen it. If you've watched sports, you've seen it like in a championship game where one team is, after the game is over, both teams put all they had into the game, and after the game, one team is all laying down, sitting on a thing, you know, just all exhausted, and the other team is running around like their heads, like a chicken with their heads cut off. Now, they both put the effort in it, and the only reason is one is still excited is because it is the spirit of the emotion. It is their mind saying, my body's not weak, my body's not tired, man, I'm excited. Okay, but you have two different reactions. What was the reaction? One spirit overcome their body. Okay, now Paul told us about this. If you would, look in Ephesians 4, verse 22. There's a lady that is a quadriplegic. She's pretty popular amongst the Christian world. I think her name's Johnny or Joni or whatever they say. She's got quite a will to live. Can you imagine the trouble she goes through? We have a lady down at Rensselaer that several years ago got a car accident, was paralyzed, waist down, and it slows her down. But boy, she's got a spirit about her that she just keeps right on going. Gets in a van. The van is made special where she just wills that thing in there and grunts her way to the front seat and just gets that thing and then gets out and goes to Walmart and she goes this place and that place and this place. And I'd not heard her complain. And she'll be sitting in church and I'll see her legs twitching. And then she'll, you know, pull that leg around and try to get to where it's supposed to be. And she's got quite a will about her. Okay, and that could be a human spirit, a spirit to keep right on and going. Okay, it's a neat thing to watch somebody who's got a great handicap where it doesn't stop them. And you admire them for that. Okay, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22, he said, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Be renewed in your spirit of your mind. Okay, another place, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. This one is basically talking about the trouble that's going to occur prior to the rapture or the tribulation. The tribulation is going to be hell on earth, but some of the trouble probably is going to start before it. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 1, he says this, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind. See that? Don't be shaken in your mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Now, this source of strength in our spirit has to come from Jesus Christ. Okay, yes, the human spirit can overcome some things, but then it comes a limit for the human spirit. Now, when the offense wounds one's confidence, our confidence in the Lord, like an athlete, when an athlete loses his confidence, they behave differently. Okay, they have a defeatist attitude, and it's the attitude of the mind. Okay, like in basketball or something like that, when somebody has lost their confidence, okay, they when they shoot, they're surprised it goes in. When they've lost their confidence. When they have their confidence, they're surprised, that should have gone in. And normally it goes in. You see? And that's a matter of confidence. But when one is wounded, that confidence is hurt. If you would look in Proverbs chapter 15, now here's where it gets really looking inside the individual. Now, what happens when that spirit's been wounded? If the flesh is already weak, what happens when the spirit's weak? Almost all hope is lost. I mean, it's almost all lost. In Exodus chapter 6, verse 9, the children of Israel are under great bondage with Egypt, and Moses was trying to talk to them to tell them about the promise of God, and it says they were in great anguish. They couldn't even listen to him. Now, I have talked to some guys in jail where they were just under such a great burden. I said, man, you got a week, you know, next week I'll be back, maybe you read the Bible. And they said, I can't even think. Why? Because they are just overwhelmed. Not only is their circumstances overwhelming them, but their spirit's overwhelmed. And what do? They do nothing. Okay, and here it is in the Bible, Proverbs 15:4. There's a series of them in Proverbs. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness therein is a breach in the spirit. Notice that. Perverseness is a breach in the spirit. What is that? Okay, Proverbs 15. We'll get another one. Similar down to verse 13. A merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of the heart the spirit is broken. Look at that. Chapter 17, verse 22. A merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit drieth the bones. Drieth the bones, arthritis. Body starts falling apart. Body becomes under the pressure of the spirit. Severe depression. Proverbs 18, 14. The spirit of a man will sustain his infirmity, but a wounded spirit who can bear. Now, how does this work? Back to the perverseness. It breaches the spirit. The spirit splits. It's like a defense mechanism in the body. If you've been in a car accident or a severe trauma, you'll experience, man, it just like things slowed down. And in my head went my life. Okay? And that's a defense mechanism. Now, it's interesting where he says a perverseness is a breach in the spirit. Now, statistics show that 1 out of 6 girls have been molested somewhere in their life. I would say the statistics are higher than that. That's the ones they know. And if you get around secret societies, it's much higher. If you get around politicians, it's a lot higher. Okay, and what is that? What happens to a child when somebody messes around with that child? It's a breach in their spirit. It's a deep wound in their body, but the only way that they can deal with it is their spirit splits. The psychologist calls this bipolar, where we had a little girl down there in Rensselaer where she had some bad trauma experience, and so she, through the psychologist, had developed this second party that if you want to talk to her by this first party's name, you know, I'm going to be all emotional. But if you talk to so-and-so, my second party, then I'm more relaxed. What's that? That bipolar, a lot of that's because the spirit itself has been split. And that's a defense mechanism in the body, but it is also an unclean spirit that is deceiving that child, that individual. The spirit's broken. It says twice there. And then it says it's wounded. It's wounded. Now, if you want to believe that, you know, government's all fine and hunky-dory and, you know, have our best interest at heart, get on the internet and type in MK Ultra, super mind control or something like that. And what is this? This is when a certain candidates of soldiers are chosen to try to make them superhuman soldiers, where they can do this, do that. And what they do is they torture this individual, make him a Manchurian candidate, where he becomes like a robot. And that kid's personality will split because of the emotions that he's gone through. Okay, and they will do unbelievably wicked things beyond saying in public to that individual and to his family, his mother or his father. If his parents were raised in the military, often they'll do it in front of them through the military. And what they're trying to create is a Manchurian candidate, somebody who could kill at will. Okay, and that's the idea. How is that done? It is done by splitting the spirit. Okay, and the person becomes probably a Timothy McVeigh like this. And often they will have like somebody who's like his coach in the area. The government's not going to tell you this stuff. Like the guy that shot that lady down there in Arizona, there was a coach in the area, a second party. The same with the guy that just shot somebody up over there in Europe where there's a second party coaching it. He's like the guy with the pushing the right buttons. And how this is done by wounding that spirit, by splitting that spirit. Now, on a lesser scale, when this has happened to an individual through a series of tragic things that happened in their life, the only one that can fix that is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only one. Now, yes, an individual who's gone through some of those things can help counsel you to help you understand some things, help you understand why you have these feelings. And of course, that's what the Bible is for. It's help us to understand ourselves. But yet, the only one that can fix it is Jesus Christ. Psalms 23, probably the most popular psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down beside green pasture, beside still water, so forth, so on. But then it says, he restoreth my soul. Very important term. He restoreth my soul. What the Lord Jesus Christ can do is he can take that spirit that's been broken and he can take that and restore that. Only Jesus Christ can do that. He's the great physician. He not only can help physically, but he can help mentally, he can help spiritually. Now, how is this done? How is this accomplished? It's accomplished when a person who has a deep and intense emotional time with the Lord alone, by yourself. In Mark chapter 14, when Jesus Christ was alone with the Father praying, well, the apostles were there, but yet he went off by himself. He said a term there, Abba Father. Okay, Abba Father is like we say daddy. Dad. Little kids, daddy. I don't know what in our house, so I think when they're 15, they can stop saying daddy and mommy. I think 15, they can say dad and mom. Okay. And so it's like when you crawl up on the lap of Jesus Christ, figuratively speaking, take that wound that you have and throw it on his lap. Psalm 55, verse 22, it says, cast thy burden upon the Lord and he shall sustain thee. 1 Peter 5, 7 says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Now notice the word is casting, like in fishing. It's not taking your burden, your hurt. It's not, oh, I'm going to lay it right here. No, it's throwing it at him. It's saying, I can't deal with this. It bugs the fire out of me, and it bothers me, and I don't want to deal with this, and I can't deal with this. Lord, it's yours, and I'm asking you to fix it. I'm asking you at least to fix me to how to deal with it. If you're not going to fix this, most of our prayers are, change my circumstances. That's most of our prayers. I find it interesting. Jeremiah 33 is a very interesting chapter. Jeremiah is in jail. Jeremiah 33. And he says, and then in verse 33, the Lord says, call unto me and answer me, and call unto me, and I'll show you great and mighty things. Now, if you're in jail and God says, call unto me, and I will answer thee and show you great and mighty things, what are you going to ask him? Right? You're going to ask him, get out of here. Immediately after he said that, God went on and rambled for the rest of the chapter. Oh, by the way, I'm going to restore Israel someday, and I'm going to bring all the peace and harmony in here, and this place is falling apart, and I'm going to take it. And I would, at that point, I would say, I don't care about that. Fix my situation. Oh, by the way, I promised to do this, and Israel is not going to want for a king, and you know, when I my son is a king, and the rest of the chapter, that's all the chapter's about. And I, if fortunately, Jeremiah was a single guy, so he wasn't worried about a family. And he'd probably say, this is nice to hear, Lord, but how long are you going to, when are you going to do this? Oh, probably 2,500 years from now. Oh, I want out of this jail. Oh, by the way, you can call on me and answer, and I'll answer. When are you going to answer it? Oh, when I feel like it. That's interesting. God is not our bellboy. We think that he's supposed to jump when we say so. And that's not the way it is. But yet when we get along with him, he may not fix the circumstance, but he can fix us to help deal with it. How does he do that? Okay, he will strengthen our spirit so that our spirit can overcome the flesh and the desires of the flesh. Okay, in the Bible, Proverbs 17, verse 27, it says this, he that hath knowledge spareth his words. And a man of understanding, not only does he understand God, he understands himself, he understands his feelings, he understands everything. I mean, as far as himself, his makeup. Why do I feel bitter? Why do I want to beat that guy's face in? Okay, he understands it. And then it says, a man of understanding is of an excellent spirit. What's an excellent spirit? It's a spirit that excels. Who had an excellent spirit in the Bible? You'll find them in Daniel 5, verse 12, and Daniel 6, verse 3. Twice it says it about this man, Daniel. It's interesting. Why does it say about Daniel? Twice it says Daniel has an excellent spirit. What happened to Daniel? Think you're having a tough time? Let me tell you about Daniel. 15, 16, 17-year-old boy raised in a noble family. He's a blue blood. Born with a silver spoon in his mouth. Probably had everything given to him. Had the best training that life can offer in the country of Judah, nation of Judah. And war-mongering was going on, and Babylon came in and surrounded the city. Army surrounded the city and laid a siege in the city for 18 months. Came in. Okay, I think that was the second time around. The first time around, they came in and killed many of the nobles. So Daniel's mom and dad was probably killed. And then took him, about a 17-year-old boy, took him over to Iraq, Babylon. Never been out of home. And castrated him. Made him a eunuch. And then brainwashed him for 3 years. Think the kid was homesick? Do you think he would like to kill some Babylonians? Never hope to have a child ever again. And it says in Daniel 5 and Daniel 6 that he had an excellent spirit. How could a guy do that? Should he have bitterness? Yeah, he should have. Naturally speaking, he should have bitterness. Should he not? Naturally speaking, you would think, okay, give me a knife. Yeah, I'll tell you how much I care about you Babylonians, your Iraqis. I'll kill you. Killed my parents. Destroyed my body, gave me no hope to ever have a child in my life, tried to brainwash me for 3 years, so homesick I could cry at night, tried to change my name. You can change my name, but you're not going to change my way. And it says that Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. Quite an individual, is he not? And it says he had an excellent spirit. How did that happen? He had to spend time alone with God. He had to get alone with God and help him deal with those hurts. That's the only way he could have done it. And he became strong in spirit to the point where Daniel 5, he answered a great dream, a very interesting, the handwriting on the wall in Daniel 5. And in Daniel 6, he helped Darius as far as his kingdom goes. Why? Because the great physician healed that hurt, restored his spirit, and created him an excellent spirit. And in fact, Daniel becomes a type of the Holy Ghost. Isn't that something about that man? And that's the thing is that when we're going to have these hurts because life is full of trouble. But how do we deal with them? Well, the only way to deal with them is to get along with Jesus Christ and throw it on him. Cast your burden upon him and let him work in our hearts so that our spirit can be restored, so that we might draw close to our Savior, and then he would give us wisdom to know how to deal with the hurt, how to deal with probably the individual that caused the hurt. Okay, and then the Lord's the only one that can do that. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to understand this idea. I pray you'd help us to understand that the spirit is indeed willing and the flesh is indeed weak. But Lord, in some cases, the spirit is indeed weak also. It's been wounded, it's been broken, it's been breached. But the Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost, the Lord Jesus Christ, the great physician, can restore that soul, restore that spirit so that it might become strong. Get strength from the Lord Jesus Christ and from him alone. And we could sit on your omnipotent lap and say, Abba, Father, this hurt hurts bad. It hurt me bad, Lord. And I'm having a tough time with this. And Lord, I know that you allowed it, and so I'm going to throw it in your lap. And you are the victor. And I know you are the victory. We don't have to pray for the victory. We already have the victory. In fact, you said we're more than conquerors. So I'm going to believe that. I'm going to believe that we're more than conquerors. I'm going to believe that you are the victor and that we have the victory. And I'm just going to rest in the Spirit of God so that he might comfort my spirit, so that my spirit might overcome my flesh, so that I might live in pleasing to thee. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay, we'll be dismissed with that.